welcome back to the Sincere Reform Podcast. We're so glad to have you with us today. My name is Zach Wise. I'm the pastor of Westside Reformed Church. I'm here with Brandon Burks, also a pastor of Westside Reformed Church. We are here today to talk with you about the Lord's Supper. We're going to be talking about some different views that are out there in the Cincinnati area, and to try to help, you know, map out some different views and kind of where we end up, maybe a little bit about why we end up there as well, and how you might be able to converse with some friends and family that you have about some different views that are out there and guide them toward a biblical perspective on it. So as we get started, Brandon, could you begin by just sketching out for us some of the views that you're likely to find in different parts of the broader Christian tradition?
Well, I think what I'll do is talk about two of the kind of the, I guess you could say, polar opposites. And they were actually views that I personally have held. I was raised a Roman Catholic, and I became a Baptist, and before I found my way into the Reformed faith. And so, as a Roman Catholic, you have a, I guess you could even say, a central view of the Lord's Supper. I mean, it is kind of the centerpiece, and in the Lord's Supper, it is believed that there's they call transubstantiation. As the priest goes up to the elements, he will consecrate the elements, and there's a miracle that happens where the bread and the wine become the flesh and blood, in a physical sense, of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And as a Catholic, I can remember family members telling me, you know, not to eat before church because I shouldn't have food mixed with Jesus in my belly. And so it kind of spun out into that kind of thought, as you're going to actually have the flesh and blood of Christ in your stomach. It really shaped the piety of me as a Roman Catholic, and many of my Roman Catholic friends and family, as we, you know, as we used to, as I would go to Mass, just wanting to commune with Christ. And that was a way in which you would receive Christ, was through feasting on the Eucharist, the body and the blood of Christ. I had a few statements from the Catechism of the Catholic Church to kind of help us, because as Protestants, sometimes we see what they do in the Lord's Supper, and it's a little bit different from what we're used to, and we're not really sure what's happening or what they're thinking about. So I just had a couple statements that I thought I'd read to kind of help us think through how they're thinking about the Eucharist and the Lord's Supper. It says, the Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life. The other sacraments, and indeed all ecclesiastical ministries and works of the apostolate, are bound up with the Eucharist and are oriented toward the Eucharist. For in the blessed Eucharist is contained the whole spiritual good of the Church, namely Christ Himself, our Paschal Lamb. In brief, the Eucharist is the sum and summary of our faith. Our way of thinking is attuned to the Eucharist, and the Eucharist in turn confirms our way of thinking. It goes on to say, the sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of the Eucharist are one single sacrifice. The victim is one and the same now, offers through the ministry of the priest, who then offered himself on the cross. Only the manner of offering is different. In this divine sacrifice, which is celebrated in the Mass, the same Christ who offered himself once in a bloody manner on the altar of the cross is contained and is offered in an unbloody manner. The Eucharist, in the Eucharist, the sacrifice of Christ becomes also the sacrifice of the members of his body. So that's very much kind of the way in which Rome views the Eucharist. On the polar opposite end of that, you would have what came to be the Zwinglian view, the view that came out in the during the Reformation from Ulrich Zwingli, who had much more of a memorial view, where the Lord's Supper was a remembrance. Christ says, do this in remembrance of me. And so as we do it, we are remembering, and it is a memorial. He did not want to speak about the real presence of Christ or anything like that. There's that famous meeting where he and Luther got together and were chatting about theology, and that was the only point that they disagreed on, and it was a main point, and Luther was not happy to have any communion with him because he had such a memorial view of the Lord's Supper that Luther viewed as empty. He thought that Zwingli's view was a kind of a hollow sign. It was just a bare sign that pointed his back, and he thought would just lead to, I don't know, not even really caring about the Lord's Supper. You know, you do it once a year or once every other year, it's just a memorial. And so, yeah, those were kind of two views, and you often see the more Zwinglian view in more Baptistic circles. Those were the circles that I used to run in for about 11 years, and in the Baptist church, we often had, a very bare memorial view, whether you did it often or seldom, really didn't matter. It was a remembrance, and so that's kind of what it was all about. It was about something in the past, and we would remember that in the past and give thanks, and that was kind of the end of it. There was no real present participation. There was really no present communion or presence of Christ in the supper, but it was just our remembering, our doing something as we partook of the Lord's Supper. There has been other Christian traditions who have wanted to affirm the real presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. They did not want to go with Zwingli and say it was like a bare memorial or empty sign, but they also didn't want to go to Rome and say the priest was, saying the words of institution and causing some sort of miracle to happen and transubstantiation. So there was people in the middle, I guess you could say, who wanted to maintain the real presence of Christ, not in a Roman sense, but a real presence and not something that was a hollow sign in the Zwingli sense. And that would be the Lutherans and the Reformed. So, Zach, do you want to maybe help us understand what the Lutherans and what the Reformed are doing, trying to not go to any of those extremes, but to kind of stay in the middle, stay biblical, and maybe which side do you fall in and why?
Well, I hope the fact that this is the Cincy Reformed podcast helps our listeners to know where we fall in this one. But let me describe the Lutheran and Reformed views and kind of contrast them with one another, knowing out from the outside that we hold the Reformed view. But one of the things about the Lutheran and Reformed views that we agree upon is that Christ is objectively present at the supper outside of us. And that's the key thing that distinguishes us over against the Zwinglians, where for them, the most that Jesus is present in the supper for the Zwinglian is just inside your memories. And so I like to liken that to like having a photo album. Maybe our younger listeners don't know what a photo album is, but flip on your photos in your phone. Yeah. You see these photos of people that are not present with you, but you can think about that person, and then your memory kind of sort of makes them present, not really. But that's kind of what the Zwinglian view does. But the Lutheran Reformed view is one where Christ is truly present in the sacrament, not merely in some idea, like not just in your mind, but outside of you. And so what the Lutherans do is they say that they want to define and place Christ's presence in, around, and under the bread. Now, the bread is still bread. The bread does not become Christ's body in the Lutheran view, nor does the wine become Christ's blood. But they want to say that he's locally, geographically present, maybe you could say, in, around, and under the bread. So then because they're trying to emphasize the objectivity of that, and that then as you're putting the bread in your mouth, well, Jesus is spiritually going into your mouth, kind of a thing. But still you're eating bread, and as you eat bread, then Jesus is there as well. So they affirm the true presence of Christ, but make it a spatial local sense, in a spatial and local sense, where the Reformed do not go that far to define exactly where Christ is at that time. We say he's seated at the right hand of the Father. We say that the Holy Spirit bridges the gulf between heaven and earth. And there's a very real sense in which the Spirit lifts us up and raises us up to the heights of Mount Zion, per Hebrews chapter 12. And the Spirit overcomes the distance, and the Spirit makes Christ present. We don't locate his presence merely in, around, and under the bread. We simply say it's a mystery. He is objectively present, and we don't doubt that we feast upon Christ spiritually as we feast upon bread and wine physically. That as we feast in faith, then we commune with the risen, ascended, and glorified Lord Jesus Christ. So what are just some of your thoughts on that there, Brandon? Other things you might want to unpack on that for our listeners?
The way that one Lutheran kind of explained it was they have very much a view where Christ is omnipresent, which would include his flesh for them. And so if his flesh is omnipresent, it's everywhere, including in the bread and the wine, or within and under the bread and wine. And but what makes the bread and the wine special versus this chair is that it comes with the promise. It comes with the word. And so as the word is spoken, this is my body, it comes with that promissory word. And so it is much more of a physical view of eating flesh because of their view of the two natures of Christ coming together and how the flesh can then be kind of omnipresent. And then in the Reformed view, having a different understanding of the ascension of Christ and how he is at the right hand of the Father. And
his humanity is not omnipresent, right?
Right, his humanity is not omnipresent. His godness, you could say, goes beyond the bounds of his humanity. And so he's with us spiritually through his Spirit as we partake by faith. I think that's probably all I would add to that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, how about I turn to a couple places in the Three Forms of Unity that maybe further get into our beliefs and our practices here. First, I'm going to read from the Belgic Confession, because I think that sometimes people, when they hear the Reformed view, they think that we don't actually believe that we're really partaking of Christ by faith. But the Belgic Confession would say otherwise. And it says a little bit of an odd way of phrasing this, but just listen carefully here. It says, about the Reformed view, we do not go wrong when we say that what is eaten is Christ's own natural body, and what is drunk is his own blood. But the manner in which we eat it is not by the mouth, but by the Spirit or the Holy Spirit through faith. So we confess then that we eat Christ's body, that we drink his blood, but it's not some ingestion through your mouth and your esophagus, but that Christ is unveiled to us in the supper, and he's delivered to us by the Spirit and by faith. And one of our liturgical forms speaks about faith being the hand and the mouth of the soul. So just as your hand reaches out and takes the bread and places the bread in your mouth, and your hand reaches out and takes the cup and puts the wine in your mouth, that so in that way, faith grabs hold of the present Christ, places the present Christ into our spiritual mouth of our souls, and consumes Christ. And we commune with Christ in that sense, in that way. Likewise, from one of our liturgical forms on for the Lord's Supper and for its celebration, it says, while remaining bread and wine, these sacred elements nevertheless become so united to the reality they signify, that we do not doubt, but joyfully believe, that we receive in this meal, by the Spirit, through faith, nothing less than the crucified body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to maybe clarify this one step further, to guard against misunderstanding, one of the things that John Calvin wrote in his Institutes, I think is very helpful to me at least, is that faith does not make Christ present. Faith just simply receives the present Christ. If someone were to go to the Lord's table and to eat the elements, to eat the bread and drink the wine and not have faith, it would be like rain falling upon a rock. And that Christ being present, in other words, is not absorbed by the rock, is not appropriated by the rock, because the rock in this way did not have faith. But that does not mean that Christ is not present. He is truly present. It's simply faith that takes him with the spiritual hand and the spiritual mouth and appropriates Christ for one's spiritual benefit. So hopefully to further clarify a bit our view of the Lord's Supper and why we do call it communion, why we do say that this is truly a spiritual feast. And just to jump back, maybe to help our listeners as we start to think about maybe engaging with other views out there, we should not be necessarily afraid of the language of Eucharist, even though Rome means something very different than we mean. We've acknowledged that. But Eucharist means thanksgiving. And so if we confess that Jesus is truly present and truly communing with us, then of course that's the spirit within which we celebrate the Lord's Supper, is a spirit of thanksgiving, because we are receiving something that is for the benefit of our souls. So Eucharist is not a bad word. Oftentimes it's joined with the Roman Catholic understanding of the Mass, and we get scared of that word, but we should not really be scared of that word, Eucharist. But Brian, maybe you can help us a little bit more to think about, reflect upon the how we can discuss the Lord's Supper and engage the Lord's Supper ideas around us, and maybe find some common ground, maybe guide some people forward to a better understanding of the Lord's Supper.
Yeah, I think it's helpful just to sympathize with people. The Roman Catholics, they love Christ and they want to be with Christ and they want to commune with Christ. And so you can sympathize with them, and they want to meet Christ in the Lord's Supper. And so we can see that and say, well, I want to meet with Christ too in the Lord's Supper, and I want to be with Christ, and Christ is really there. But then we can show them a better way, though, and also show them that Christ was sacrificed once for all on the cross, and we can maybe show them a better way, but also sympathizing with some of their gut feelings or what they want. With the Zwinglians on the other side, we can sympathize that they don't want to go Roman Catholic, and we don't want to go there either, but we don't want to remove Christ. One of the places that, you know, if you're talking with somebody who has more of a Zwinglian view, you can take them to 1 Corinthians 10:16. I think that's a great text, and that was one of the texts that really got me thinking more about the Lord's Supper, where the Apostle Paul says that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that there is a present participation, he says, with Christ. That word participation in Greek is koinonia, has this idea of fellowship, communion, participation. So as we partake of the Lord's Supper, there is a vertical present fellowship or communion with the risen Christ as the Holy Spirit brings us to heaven, where Christ is by faith, and we feast upon Christ by faith. And so I think that it speaks to a very present reality. Oftentimes you'll see Zwinglian say, okay, I see that there is a past reality, and that's the thing that we're remembering, and I can even see some hints to the future at the marriage supper of the Lamb when Christ comes back and we take the supper with him. But 1 Corinthians 10:16 can begin to develop a present thing that's happening. It's not just a bare memorial or a looking forward to what Christ will do when he comes back, but there's something happening now as I'm taking the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So I think that, one, appreciating the impulses there, appreciating the impulse of Rome that, yes, we want to meet Christ and get excited about the Eucharist, but on the other hand, the Zwinglis don't want to be Catholic, and so they want to shy away from all of that real presence talk, but we can not throw the baby out with the bathwater, and we can really understand it in a more biblical sense, a more reformed sense. So I think those are some thoughts that I would have in talking with our friends who might be of a different denomination from us. Anything to add?
I don't think so. I think that's pretty helpful. Well, thanks so much for joining us on this week's episode of the Sincere Reform Podcast. We hope that reflecting upon some different views of the Lord's Supper has been helpful for you. Again, let us know if you have any questions or thoughts, and do subscribe to the podcast, rate us, we'd appreciate that. Check us out at sincerereformed.org, and we are sponsored by Westside Reformed Church at westsidereformed.org in Cincinnati's West Side, Best Side. We hope to meet you someday in person. Come join us. So thanks so much. Bye-bye.
Thank you.